All right, welcome to this week's fatherheart.tv webcast with I'm Barry, and that's, oh, over there, that's Mark. And it's Wednesday, October the 17th, 2018. And so this is for the recording. Today we're having a discussion on a topic that I talked about last week, giftedness without fruitfulness. We'll just be kind of banting it around between the two of us. But before we actually get into kind of the meat of the topic, I'll just pass it over to Mark, and he's going to open a prayer, and then we'll see where we go. Take it away.
Yeah. Well, thank you, Father, once again for your presence with us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being with us. And just, Father, just we look forward to just unpacking this topic together and seeing what you want to say. And by the way we started, I think it's going to be good fun. Amen.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. We always have fun together, mate, no matter whether it's, that's it, just a couple of buddies just having coffees together and just enjoying just the goodness of God. So anyway, what we're talking about today, and I'm going to just have the introduction, and then I want to pass it on to Mark. I really want to hear what Mark has to say. Last week I talked about a subject that I've thought about a lot, but I was my first time kind of sharing it last week, and it's called giftedness without fruitfulness. And it may sound a bit of a cynical title, but it's really, we want to be gifted, but we want to be fruitful and have the fruit as the foundation for the gifts of the Spirit. But I just basically want to, you know, I mean, if you haven't heard it, I would encourage you to listen to last week's webcast to kind of get kind of the full idea of what I talked about. But it, in essence, you know, what I think one of the things I've observed in church life over the years is oftentimes that the emphasis that we seem to have in church life, and I'm not, you know, pointing the fingers at any church, I'm not trying to be negative, but it just seems like we're wowed by the giftedness, we're wowed by the titles, the authority, the power, kind of the high profile giftings, you know, the fivefold ministry, the pastors, the leaders, the teachers, the worship leaders, the anointings, the all those kind of things, and they're all good, and they're all from God, and they're all gifts from the Father of Light. So it's not like we in any way want to diminish those. But I guess the thing that I talked about last week that I just kind of posed a question more than anything is just the danger if we focus too much on the giftedness apart from fruitfulness, which is the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians 5:22 and 23, and that's the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, and continued on. And so I really believe that the explosive power of the gospel is when you bring fruitfulness and giftedness together. But of course, if we have giftedness without fruitfulness, which, you know, was what I was talking about a bit, is I think we're kind of missing the boat. So I mean, I'll have more to say about it, I'm sure, but I think I really want to hear what Mark's thoughts are on that, and then we'll go from there. So take it away, Mark.
Thanks, Barry. Thank you. I mean, I think what Barry was talking about last week is a very important topic. It's easily misunderstood. And I've kind of thought about this as well over the last few months, and I want to go back a few steps, really, because, well, now, first of all, I want to say, and I really want to agree with Barry on this, we desperately need the gifts of the Spirit in the church. You know, they are given to us, and they are given to us as a corporate body, as a church, to build us up and to encourage us. And, you know, I really would like, you know, I'd like to see more of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, and I want to say that first, because, you know, I don't want in any way this discussion to try and say that the gifts of the Spirit are not valuable, because the gifts of the Spirit are incredibly valuable. And our Father is a Father who gives us good gifts. and he wants to give us gifts. And of course, a gift, yeah, the gifts that we're talking about, they're not gifts that you put on the shelf, but they are gifts that we use. So, you know, these are very, very important things. And, you know, I really want to just get out there straight away that we need more of them. But as I've looked at this, the thing that I'm really, really reminded about is they are gifts of the Spirit, and they are the fruit of the Spirit. And I don't believe we can divorce the two. We can't divorce the gifts of the Spirit from the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit from the gifts of the Spirit. I think we very often tended to focus on the word gift or the word fruit rather than the fruit of the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit. You know, we've looked at the gifts in isolation and said they're gifts, but they're gifts of the Spirit. And the sort of foundation I've seen this in is that, you know, what is or who is the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit's function in our lives? You know, that's really where I want to just go right back to and give my thoughts on it, because in Ezekiel 36, really there's a very clear prophetic pointer to the Holy Spirit coming and the Holy Spirit being with us. And, you know, what we read in Ezekiel 36 verse 26 is this: "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways." You see, what Ezekiel is prophesying there is that God is going to put, he's not only going to renew our spirit, but he's going to put his own spirit in us. And that spirit, his spirit, is the thing that will cause us to walk in his ways. You see, I don't know about you, but I've tried over a lot of years, and I've tried very hard to walk in God's ways. And I've been pretty good at it for a week or two, but I can't sustain it. And the reason is, when I've looked at it and stepped back from it, is I've been trying to do it in my own strength. I've been trying to walk in his ways out of my own energy and out of my own ability. And, you know, what Ezekiel is prophesying there is he's saying, I will put my spirit. So we have the very spirit of God the Father inside of us, and it's that spirit that enables us to walk in his ways. And you see, that to me has become a really important foundation, that it's his spirit working in us that enables us to walk in his ways. And then I kind of think, okay, well, what is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? And we read in John 14, Jesus is saying, I'm going back to my Father, and I'm going to send another counselor, another comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will be with you forever. And he will remind you of all of these things. So, you know, that's kind of like Jesus's view of the Holy Spirit. You know, he's going to the Father, he's releasing the Holy Spirit to remind us of everything he's taught us about. And we know that the whole of Jesus's ministry was to lead us to the Father so that we would know that we are his sons and daughters. And Paul is very, very clear when he's talking about the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit inside of us that enables us to cry, Abba, Abba Father. And so when we talk about, this is kind of a long preamble, but I'm getting to the point. When we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, and when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, we're talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit of sonship. And we're talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit of sonship. And That's why they go together, because it's the same spirit working inside of us that is producing the fruit and that is giving us the gifts. And, you know, when we see it in that context, when we see the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit of sonship that is giving us these gifts, and it's the Holy Spirit that is enabling us to walk in his ways, it takes away from us all of the striving and all of the performance of feeling that we have to do this in our own strength. And so for me, that has become a foundation whenever we talk about giftings or fruitfulness, is to build it on this foundation of the Holy Spirit of sonship living inside of us. Because if we are living as sons, then what we're doing is we're allowing his nature to be perfected inside of us. And that will make us fruitful. I mean, John 15 verse 9, isn't it? It says, just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide or remain in my love. You see, fruitfulness comes out of abiding in his love. And, you know, for me, that's the central point. Now, I'm not, you know, God is so gracious and God is so generous and God is so amazing that, you know, we can live as orphans. And many of us have done for many, many years. But he still gives us good gifts. And he still causes us to be fruitful. And it's not like he waits for us to come into sonship before he gives us a gift or before he makes us fruitful. He's so generous and so gracious. You know, he gives us gifts even when we're living in the ways of the world, even when we're living from an orphan-hearted perspective. But to me, it's like when we step into our sonship, that, you know, it's like we put some supercharged acceleration behind this, because then we're living, we're motivated by his spirit within us. So I kind of just want to lay that as a foundation, as how I see it, and to really bring us back to a clear understanding that when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, we're actually talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit of sonship. And when we talk about fruitfulness, which we'll obviously talk about a bit more later on, we're talking about the fruitfulness of the Holy Spirit of sonship. It's not our fruit, it's the fruit of the Spirit inside of us, which is motivating us and causing us to walk in his ways.
Very good. Big amen, brother. Yeah, I do think it is. It's when we talk about the person of the Holy Spirit, we talk about the personality of God Himself, the Spirit of the Father, and the Spirit of the Son. I think we actually bring it into a relational realm, you know, rather than a functional realm. And I do think that, you know, oftentimes that can be the tension. What you're talking about, right? Is we see the gifts as things, as we kind of use it as, you know, to feed maybe our ambition or our insecurities or whatever sometimes. And yet, you know, God's gifts and his callings are irrevocable, and he is a kind Father, and he knows that we can misinterpret his goodness and his gifts and his kindness to us. But I do think it is important for us to be reminded that we're not talking about a thing, an impersonal object, or a bazooka or something. We are talking about the personality in the very heart of God that he has entrusted to us, right? And so I think, you know, when we think of it that way, you know, I think, you know, in the way you've said it, it's just, I think it's just, you know, I think if we kept that kind of perspective on even the giftings and how they dovetail with the same Spirit, with the fruitfulness, it's not like even two different streams. It's one heart, but out of that one heart comes fruitfulness and giftedness. So I say big amen to that, and you know, for us to be able to stay there. And I just encourage anybody in the chat who's on with us live, feel free to put your comments in there as well, because we do want this to be a discussion in an interaction of hearts. Yeah, I think that's great, Mark.
One of the things that I'll often, you know, perhaps use as an example when we do the schools is that, you know, it's very easy for us to view the gifts of the Holy Spirit or to view the Holy Spirit as a toolbox. You know, it's a box of goodies in front of us that we can dip into and dip out of. But they're there and we can use them and they're all good, but it is devoid. That is devoid of relationship. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, and the Holy Spirit is personal and relational. And it's actually, you know, it's the Holy Spirit working in us that allows us to be gifts. And I think it's one of the things we slip into is we might become defined, or we might define ourselves by our gifting. And, you know, in a sense, that's okay, because if we're prophetic or if we're a prophet, then we are a prophet. But, you know, if we're an evangelist, that's what we are. And if we've got a gift of teaching, that's what, again, it does define us in an extent, but it doesn't limit us and it doesn't define who we really are, because we're actually defined as sons and daughters. And, you know, Jesus did so many different things. You know, he taught, he evangelized, he healed. He was obviously very prophetic. He was apostolic, you know. So he did all of these things, but he wasn't defined by that title. He was defined by being a son. You know, that was the most important thing. I know we've said that so many times on this webcast, but, you know, we perhaps know what our gifting is, and it may be, and I think it's true that, you know, people have a different emphasis on giftings. You know, we don't necessarily do everything all the time, but there may be certain things we are more gifted at than others. But those are not the things, you know, even if we are more proficient in one area than others, that doesn't limit us and put us in a box and say, this is what you are, this is who you are, because all of that flows from being sons and daughters. And I think we limit ourselves if we don't understand that it's coming from this relational connection with the Father of being sons and daughters.
What about, like, this is one of the things that I think about, and I might have mentioned it last week, I'm not sure if I did, but just the idea that what does, in a sense, and I know not every gift is a power gift, in, you know, as far as there's all kinds of gifts of service and administration and things, but I sometimes wonder about this whole idea of when if we have power without love. Mm-hmm. Like what, and again, that's going back to 1 Corinthians 13:1-3, where Paul says, you know, I can even, you know, speak to mountains and have them cast in the sea, but if I don't have love, it means nothing. Like I just think, like, and maybe I don't know what your thoughts are on this, Mark. I know what your thoughts would be. I don't know how you'd express them, you know, because we know each other well. But just like I would be interested in hearing your thoughts on this whole role of what does love, the personality of love, which is really the core of the Spirit of God, the personality of God. But what does that do you think, to temper the manifestation of the gifts? How does love actually even help us to have a healthy perspective on gifts, so that we don't set gifts above relationship? We don't set gifts as a false affirmation or meeting an unmet need, or because love so fulfills us, and it humbles us in the sense it overwhelms us that we just don't use it as that toolbox, right? But because love, I really believe that love, the Father's love, is it just that the love of the Godhead is just so. The more that we walk in it, like it's like we wouldn't even think of transgressing love, you know, or transgressing it for the sake of our own agenda.
Yeah. So. Well, I just think it's interesting the way Paul introduces and concludes 1 Corinthians 13. You know, right at the beginning, actually it's the last verse of 1 Corinthians 12, you know, Paul has been talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And so he's talked about the gifts and how important they are and how valuable they are and how much we need them. And he's kind of laying a foundation saying, this is a good way to live. This is a good thing to do. But then he gets to the end of chapter 12 and he says, yeah, that's all good. But let me show you a more excellent way. You see, so Paul is saying the gifts are good. We need the gifts. We need more of the gifts. They're great. You know, be proficient with them. Learn about them. They're great. They're wonderful. We all need them. But let me just talk to you a little bit about a more excellent way. And then he launches into 1 Corinthians 13 and he talks about love, you know, and he says, you know, if I don't have love, I'm just like a clanging gong, a noisy cymbal. And so what he's doing is he's bringing us back to the central message, if you like, which is for us to live loved, us to know that God is being a father to us. And, you know, that's the central message. That's the core of the gospel. And in a sense, that's enough. You know, that's the focal point, and everything else is like an added extra. But he's basically saying, you know, if you had to choose the pathway of love, because that's the more excellent way. You know, you can have the gifts, you can have love, you can have this, that, and the other. But, you know, if you had to choose, let me tell you, go for the most excellent way. And, you know, all these other things are good, but love is the most excellent way. And then, you know, he gets to the end of 1 Corinthians 13 and he says, faith, hope and love remain, but the greatest of these is love. And then he goes on again and he says, beginning of chapter 14, pursue love, but desire the gifts of the Spirit, desire the spiritual gifts. And yeah, it's just interesting, different words there. Pursue love, desire gifts. And for me, I don't know about you, Barry, but for me, that word pursue, it's stronger than desire. You know, pursue is something you chase after, you give yourself to, you know, it's like you can have a desire, but it doesn't necessarily get you out of the armchair, it doesn't get you out of bed in the morning. But pursuing something, you've got to take some steps after it. You know, it's like earnestly desire. Pursuing to me is a much more active word. And so, you know, Paul is basically saying all these things are good. They're all valid. They're all necessary. We need them. But the more excellent way is the pathway of love. And, you know, this is something John brings home for us in his first letter. Chapter 3, see how great a love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is who we are. You know, because we are children, we will be like him when he appears. You know, it's like because we're living in this lavish love, it draws us to be like him. And it changes us to be like him. And, you know, again, in 1 John 4, he says, John writes, verse 16, we have come to know and experience the love that God has for us. You know, it's like, this is the central thing, you know, God is love. And So, you know, God is love. That's his nature. That's his personality. That's who he is. And so when the Holy Spirit causes us to walk in his ways, the Holy Spirit is causing us to walk in the pathway of love, because that's who God is. That's what God's nature is like. So when we read in Ezekiel about the Holy Spirit coming inside of us to enable us and release us to walk in his ways, when we read these other passages in 1 John and in Corinthians, we see that his ways are a pathway of love. And that's what we're called to. And John says, we've already looked at John 15, verse 9, you know, remain in my love. And that's what will cause us to be fruitful. You know, Jesus says in John 15 that we will produce abundant fruit and we will produce lasting fruit. And that comes from abiding. It comes from remaining in his love. Now, in John 15, he doesn't actually define what fruit is, does he? He doesn't tell us what fruit is. And I think that's quite good, because that leaves the door wide open. I mean, we've got in Galatians 5, we've got the fruit of the Spirit, which Barry spoke very well about last week, you know, love, joy, peace. And actually all of those things, joy, peace, patience, being an expression of his love in us, which is how the Passion Translation and a number of other translations put it. But so in Galatians, we've got a little bit of a definition of what fruit is. But when Jesus is talking about being fruitful, he doesn't actually give us a definition of what that looks like. And in fact, right back in Genesis chapter 1, you know, we read that God made mankind in his own image. And the very, very next thing he did before he put him to work, before he gave him any instructions about the two trees or anything else, he said he made man in his own image and he blessed him. You know, the first thing that God did for his children was he blessed us. He created us, he made us in his image, and he blessed us. And he said, be fruitful and multiply. And I think this fruitfulness, you know, when we are living in the spirit of sonship and we are allowing the spirit of love to work inside of us, then I can be fruitful as an accountant. Barry can be fruitful as a video producer. You can be fruitful as an artist. You can be fruitful as a writer. You can be fruitful as a caterer. You can be fruitful in family life. You can be fruitful in your school or your college. It's like there are no limitations, because what is motivating us, what is driving us, is that spirit of love. So, you know, coming back to your question, Barry, how does love fit into the gifts? You know, for me, it's like, as Paul, well, there's no better way of saying it than Paul says it. Let me show you the most excellent way is to live a life loved, to live in love, to, you know, God is love, and to let, I mean, when we read 1 Corinthians, it's almost a mirror of the fruit of the Spirit. You know, love is patient, love is kind. And it's like love will produce that fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit of sonship in us. And the moment we try and be fruitful in our own strength, it will not be abundant and it will not be lasting. When we rest in love and let his Spirit produce that fruit, Jesus says in John 15 that our joy will be full. And I think that's got to be good news.
Yeah, I say amen to everything what you mentioned. Getting back to 1 Corinthians 14:1, a couple of other translations that I actually enjoy. The Amplified version says, "Make love your great quest, and then earnestly desire spiritual gifts." So that goes to the pursuing love. That is, if there was any any confusion about the priority of love. It's like it's your great quest. It's another translation says, make love your greatest aim. So I think it's, again, it comes down to keeping the main thing the main thing. And when we keep the main thing, it everything else falls into place. But if we don't have love as our the actual cornerstone, the centerpiece of our life, the foundation of our life, then we're gonna be subject to being drawn away by our own insecurities, our own motivations, all those other things, right? And so I think it's quite simple. It's not complex in any way, because if we keep love the main thing, we're good. And then we don't have to worry too much about any of the other stuff. But if, and I think, you know, it's like St. Augustine when he said, you know, I don't know if the translation from into English is actually does it justice, but he said, love God and do as you please, or love God and do as you will. I've heard the two different ways to say the same thing. And, you know, oftentimes, you know, we hear that and people say, oh man, you're just giving people a license for this kind of lascivious kind of living. But it isn't. It's really, when you love God, it's, you're making love your greatest aim. Everything else sorts itself out, because love leads us to a higher plane than the law could ever lead us. And so I do feel it's like, you know me with simplicity, right? I feel that the gospel is incredibly simple. I think it's so simple that we miss it because it's so simple, because religion wants to make a whole pile of complexities. Now, having said that, I believe that in its simplicity, it's immeasurable. It's the vastness of the kingdom is way beyond anything that we could even measure. But it's the simple application of it is just stay in love, make love your greatest name, keep in the love of God. You know, focus on being loved. And the thing that I think of, you know, when we talk about the gifts, because oftentimes when we're talking about gifting, I mean, it can be for fruit too, because you think, are you loving your brother? Or, you know, you, and then you're, you know, the acts of love that come from service and those other things. But for the most part, when we focus on gifting, we're focusing on function. We're focusing oftentimes on activity. And so, again, if we know we're loved, if our hearts are set at rest because we are loved, it's like, you know, I quoted Peter Jackson, you know, numerous times when he says, whether you're having a nap or raising the dead, it's all the same to God. It's like when the love of God comes and absolutely sets our heart at rest, that we are loved because he is love, not because we do anything to earn or deserve his love. It sets our hearts at rest. And so that we can actually leap tall buildings at a single bound because we're loved. But when we try to do that to get love, if we're on the other side of that equation where we're trying to pursue a counterfeit affirmation, it just kind of leads us into some, you know, endless, you know, hamster wheel of performance. And I think, so I do think it's really important that we as a church, we talk about this oftentimes, because it is, you know, like the church life, you know, that when I'm talking about the big church, not any particular church, but I'm talking about in church life, things need to get done, you know, like there are mechanisms in place. And so the gifts function in that, but it's like in the midst of all of that, it's like when I'm just going to read 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8. And again, and I'm just saying, like, if we, and again, not in a way to all of a sudden make a law or a rule or something to make us feel guilty about. That's not the point here. But when I think about kind of the manifestation of fruitfulness or the manifestations of gifts of any kind of function, and I think if this is the motivation behind it, love is patient, love is kind, love, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, fears. Love never fails. And I just, if that is the foundation, if that is the fountain spring of our giftedness and you know, our expression of the gifts, then I think it's, I think that's what love does to us, because love just totally overwhelms us. And then, you know, it just gives us the foundation that it's a safe place to minister from. So
yeah,
I'm just looking at some of the comments here. Go ahead.
Yeah. No, it's just there's a verse in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, where Paul says, he says, you know, he's basically talking to the Corinthians about being led away from the truth, led away from the pure gospel. And, you know, he says, I'm afraid that just as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And it's really just that little phrase, simplicity and purity of devotion. You see, that's the key. You know, if we're led away from that, we stop having this love relationship central in our hearts, and we're led, you know, Paul is talking in Corinthians about being led back to another gospel. And he explains that again in Galatians, but it's like, he says, you know, you're being led back to another gospel, which is no gospel at all. You know, it's actually the gospel of the law, of the rights and the wrongs and the do's and the don'ts. And, you know, the law was given as a good thing, but as Peter says in Acts chapter 15, I think it is, he says, you know, the law was good, but we can't keep it. You know, it was meant to be show us what the nature of God is like, but we cannot keep it. And so Paul's writing in Corinthians, you know, don't be led back from the simplicity and the purity of your devotion to Christ. And, you know, to me, that's like the central thing, isn't it? It's living in a relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's not thinking it's all about us trying to make our way and trying to win our favor with God, because it's all been done. Jesus has done it all on the cross for us, and we are recipients of grace. And that grace is not a license to do what we want to do, but it's the grace is the key for us to be released to walk in his ways. And his ways are a pathway of love. That, you know, one of the things Trevor Galpin says, which I really like, you know, when he's talking about sonship, is he talks about not only are we sons, but we're also heirs. And, you know, the thing Trevor says is that we think of an heir as receiving the inheritance when someone dies. You know, someone dies, we receive an inheritance and it becomes ours. Well, but in the context that Galatians and Romans was written, you know, the inheritance was actually given while the father was still alive. And the son was drawn up into working in the father's business alongside the father. And I really like that, because, you know, when we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, if we see them as things that are given to us to enable us to work in the Father's business alongside the Father, you know, to work in the Father's business alongside the Father in what the Father is doing, you know, and I think if we put it in that context, it's certainly got the relational context there, but it's got the idea really that we are actually stewards of the gift. We're using those gifts for another, you know, for our Father, rather than taking them and using them to maybe showcase ourselves or our own ministry. See, if we're living outside of love, if we're living outside of this pathway of love, then that's what can easily happen. You know, the gifts, and they can showcase us. Whereas actually the gifts of the Spirit are meant to showcase the Father, because they are his nature in us, working through us. You know, knowledge puffs up or makes arrogant, whereas love always builds up and encourages. And, you know, if we if we are seeking the gifts for the gift's sake and, you know, for our own aims and our own ends, then all it will do is it will puff us up, make us arrogant. But if we take the pathway of love, love always builds up. And yeah, I really do see when we talk about the giftings that are given to us that we use those gifts in, we say, you know, in the Father's business, what are you doing, Father? Where are you going? And we become like Jesus, you know. We only do the things that we see the Father doing. We only say the things we hear the Father saying. You know, we're walking that, we're yoked to him in relationship. And for me, that makes so much more sense. Now, you know, going back to where we started, God is such a generous Father. He doesn't withhold his gifts from us until we enter into sonship. You know, he's a God who loves to give good gifts to all his children at whatever stage of the journey they're at, and he will do that. But for me, it's like when we bring those gifts into our sonship, that's when we see, you know, a greater level of fruitfulness.
I think it's one of those the challenge or the criticism, let me put it this way, that I've heard over the years about kind of the father heart types, you know, that all we want to do is just, you know, soak in our father's love, and you know, we don't really work, or we're just so focused on living in love that that's all we want to do. But and again, I think I honestly do believe that that's a misunderstanding of the very core of the what love does in us. Because even Paul said that it's the love of Christ that that actually compels us to go. And so, in the love of Christ is the love that originated with the Father, right? Because Jesus says, "As the Father loved me, I've loved you." So, I think I do believe that it's one of these tricky things. I think, in the sense, because we can talk about service, right? Like the Scripture says that Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And the moment we talk about activity, any kind of outworking of, you know, gifting or fruitfulness that is defined by any kind of works, it comes down to the human heart, right? It comes down to a revelation of love. If we have the revelation of love, it just seems to be the purifier for our motivation, right? Because love just absolutely transforms us. And it doesn't mean we're going to get it right all the time. I mean, as Jack Renner used to say, he said, there's nothing you could ever do to make God love you any more than he does right now. In the same way, there's nothing you could ever do to make God love you any less than he does right now. And I think that's the kind of revelation that sets our heart at rest. So we can, in fact, you know, be healed up and deal with the performance issues. And sometimes that does mean, you know, soaking in the Father's love and being disconnected from all of the performance that we've had. And that may take some time to do. But I think ultimately, when love is really our greatest aim, when it's our great quest, when we're just living in that place, I mean, the fruit will come, right? And like you said, it's not defined by, you know, it's, you're fruitful in your accounting practice, you're fruitful when we're holding our grandkids, we're playing with them. You know, fruitfulness is not defined by a measurable activity. And I think that's one of the challenges, I think, when we define fruitfulness or giftedness by a measurable activity. And if we're not doing that, then we even feel guilty, right? And I think oftentimes in the culture that we're in, you know, our value is based upon our productivity, right? So like somebody talks to you, hasn't seen you for a while. So what are you doing these days? Where are you going? You know, if you feel like you've not had a productive week, even on holidays, you almost have to feel like you have to explain yourself because they expect some kind of results. And I just believe that, you know, that when the love of God sets us free from that measurement, it does cause us to be able to you know, the sky's the limit, but it doesn't, you know, it's not, it doesn't define us.
Yeah. I was just reading Colossians chapter 3, where Paul is writing, you know, if you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, you know, keep seeking the things above. And, you know, we get a little glimpse of what that is in the moment, but seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth, because you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then the next few verses is talking about all the sorts of things that we ought to put away from, you know, put aside, put off from us, you know, like, but put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, etc., etc., etc. And in verse 12 it says, because you're chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a new heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. You know, all these, this encouragement of the new nature that we should put on, and then Paul writes in Colossians 2 verse 14, beyond all these things. You know, again, all these things are good: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. They're all good. They're good things, he says. But above all of these, put on love. Put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And, you know, the encouragement there is just, and Paul talks about in Galatians about being clothed in love, and just like a completely new garment of love. And I think that's why Jesus says in one of the Gospels, you know, you don't mend an old garment with a piece of new clothing. You know, if you've got a hole in your old jacket, you don't take a bit of new cloth. You put the whole new garment on. You get rid of the old one and you put the new one on. And I believe that the new garment is the garment of love. Mm. You know, and don't try and patch up our old religious ways or the things that have partially worked or not worked. Don't try and patch that up. Don't try and sew a little bit of Father's love onto the old garment of religion or performance. Get rid of the old garment and put on a new garment and be clothed in love. Because that's, you know, that's like, and it's not my love for what, it's not our love for one another. It's being clothed in the Father's love so that we're wrapped around. You know, when the Son came home in Luke 15, the Father put a garment around him. He put a new garment around him. He clothed him in love. When the Father welcomes us home, he puts a garment of love around us. And that covers a multitude. And, you know, yes, all these other things, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, they're all good. The gifts of the Spirit are all good. You know, prophecy, tongues, interpretation, they're all good. They're all good. But the most excellent way, the best way, is the way of love. And for us to give love away, we cannot do that unless we first have received it and are living in it. And then it just becomes an expression of who we are. It's the Father's love flowing through us. You know, it's not our own human endeavor of trying to be loving, but it's a garment of love that transforms every area of our lives. You turned yourself off, Barry.
That's Jazz. Thank you. As Jada said, that just being is fruitful, right? And when it says that, you know, it's that river of life flowing within from our bellies, just being and drinking and letting it flow. And I just think it really is that simple. And it's again, focusing on living, you know, our making love our greatest aim, right? So good.
It's making the main thing the main thing.
Keeping it the main thing, yeah. yeah,
that's good.
Well, it's should we just pray maybe for us and the dear folks that we'd all keep the main thing, and everything, all our questions, and we'll get sorted out, and just in that place of not by us, but just by living in the simplicity of being loved by God, for sure. So, Father, we thank you that you are the very essence of love. And we have been created in your image.
Wow. Yeah.
And the most excellent way that you have brought us into through our union with Jesus Christ, your Son, is to live a life of love. Ha.
Yeah.
So, Father, we just ask that you would continue to lead us in the most excellent way. We pray that we would not get distracted by measurements, by comparing ourselves with others, by trying to live up to unattainable standards and expectations from other people. Father, we thank you that there's nothing that we could ever do to make you love us any more than you do right in this moment. Mm-hmm. We ask, Father, that you just set our hearts at rest.
Yeah. Yeah, thank you, Father. Father, we just come back to the simplicity of knowing you and living from that Abba cry. The spirit in us that cries, Abba, Father. Father, thank you that it's your spirit at work in us. It's your spirit working in us. It's your spirit doing all the work in us. Thank you, that takes all the striving, the stress, takes all the difficulty away. And Father, we just ask now that you bring our hearts to that place of rest, that rest in you, that we truly would come to you and find our rest, rest for our souls. That knowing you is the key to rest. Help us to come with that simplicity and childlike heart. And Father, help us to keep drinking life, drinking the river of life. And the little drink we take will become a river flowing in us, through us, and out of us. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for just the sense of your presence with each one of us now. Thank you, Father.